Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
All right, good morning again. We started this by talking about how Paul writes to the Philippians. He says this. He says, I can do all things through Christ who does what? He gives me strength, right? And so, you know, as Paul says this, what Paul is not saying is everything goes my way. Or he's not saying, you know, everything is easy in life. But he's referring back to the fact of how Jesus changed his perspective on life and how Jesus continues in so many ways to give him the strength to go through everything. And it's one of those things that we call in the Christian faith, we call it faith, right? Because it's tied to who we are, and it ties us to who Jesus himself is. But faith is a really strange thing. I will tell you, I think faith is a really strange thing because it gets defined in so many different ways in our culture. In fact, you can go around the culture and you will hear people. I've never talked to anyone that if I ask them the question, do you have faith? I've never talked to anyone that would say no. They always say yes. And then, of course, I love to say, in what? You know, what? Tell me about your faith. Define your faith. But we tend to look at it as this thing that we have, this thing that we possess that is ours. And sometimes it loses the connection that it needs or that Paul is actually talking about. And Old Testament, New Testament writers and people that went through life, they were talking about it. And so I think that because of that, faith is difficult sometimes to define, and it's difficult sometimes to understand. And so I thought it would be a good idea as we're talking about, you know, how Jesus does, how God through Jesus gives us the strength that we need to talk about this thing called faith, which most of us would recognize would be central to who we are. That's why it's often called the faith, or we talk about, you know, having a faith, but it's probably a good idea for us to define it. And there is this place in the New Testament, it's in the book of Hebrews, where faith is defined. Let me go ahead and tell you, if you want to turn there, it's in Hebrews chapter number 11. This doesn't mean this is the complete definition of faith. This is the writer in Hebrews who is using this after he's gone through. Remember, this is chapter number 11, so there's 10 other chapters, a lot of material where he's talking about, he's actually the writer of Hebrews talking about who Jesus is and how Jesus is so much better than all of the things of the Old Testament, all the things that pointed to him. And then he starts talking about what it means to believe, and he goes back once again in this same chapter to the people in the Old Testament and shows how they had this faith or how they express this faith. So it's a really good place for us to go and to take a look at how do you tie this together? How do you understand this? Because if you're like me, sometimes you would say, do I really have what? Faith. Is there enough faith for me to get through this? Do I have enough faith? Sometimes, you know, people think, do I have enough faith to actually get what I want? Or do I have enough faith so that God will give me what I ask him for? And it's one of those things that can be really difficult to understand and define because faith operates in so many different avenues and so many different ways. So I think it's a really good thing for us to stop and try to hang on to this and define it a little bit. And if you're looking at your outline, you'll notice I didn't put that many verses in here. So you think this is going to be an easy week. Probably not. Here we go. So here's what it says in verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. Catch this. He says, faith is the, say this word with me, faith is the what? The confidence. Now this is from the New Living Translation, so a more modern translation to try to help you to understand it. And so if you read in others, you'll get different words in there also as the translators are trying to say, what is he really saying? What does this really mean? He says, faith is the confidence that what we, here's a key word with most people with faith, that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us the assurance about things that we can't see it. What now? Yeah, faith is the assurance of things that are unseen. He said, and then he says, through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. In other words, just like with us, there were people in the days of old who had faith, who put their hope and their trust in God, and this faith made their lives exceptional. There were things about their lives that you would say, man, I wish my life was like their life. You've probably, you know, been around someone like that before, where they just had this faith that everything they went through, it just did not overcome them or overwhelm them. And you were just like, where did they get that from? I don't understand, you know, how they can go through things like that. Last week I told you the story about a young lady who had terminal cancer. She died of terminal cancer, but at one point she pulls over on the side of the road and her fiance thinks that we're pulling over and the other person in the truck to throw up, and instead she spends 20, 30 or 40 minutes, you know, just praising God. And they are overwhelmed, and I talked about how big an impression that has made in my life, and I wasn't even there. I get the story from him who is overwhelmed by it, and he tells me, and I'm overwhelmed by it, I'm still overwhelmed by it, her faith and how it changed the entire scenario of the situation and really the entire scenario of her life. And you know what it does? It gives her an incredible reputation. It gave her this carryover in her life into other people's lives because of something that is hard to define, something you can't really see. It's hard to touch on, but it gave her hope and it gave her strength through this difficult, painful situation in her life. And that's what he's talking about. In fact, let me give you a couple of things. And these are my version, my words. You may say, I don't really like how he said that, but I just put down a couple things about faith when I was reading this passage. And the first thing I put was that faith is a thing. It is. And that is why some people will say, I have faith, and when you try to get them to define it, they don't really know how to define it. But they do realize that faith is a thing. It's not a thing you can see. It's not a thing that you can touch or put your hands on. And so listen, if you're a person that you say, I don't believe in God because I can't touch him, I can't put my hands on him, then here's what you've got to say. Then how do you define faith? That you probably say, yeah, I have faith. Well, how do you define that? You can't put your hands on it. You can't touch it. You can't see it. So what are you talking about when you say faith? And it's an important thing to understand of why faith is in the Bible tied to our understanding of God himself. Faith is a thing. Now, it might be a thing that you don't know where it comes from or why you have it or the source of your faith, because faith does have a source. There's some place that faith comes from. That's why it's this confident assurance, an idea that something is going to happen, that something exists that you don't see and you don't know about, because it is a thing, but it's tied to something else in your life. As you go back to your life, there's something that has caused you to have this thing that you call faith. I'll tell you also in the Bible, faith is something that takes us somewhere. That's part of his definition. Faith is what, you know, gives us hope. Faith is what causes us to live as if my current situation, just like the girl I told you about, the current situation is not the end of the story. This is not it. This is not the final chapter. And this is just something that I will go through. It's hard, it's difficult, but that she believed God would take her through to a better place. That was her faith, right, that took her there. Already as I say this, you know, it's kind of a challenging thing, isn't it? Because already you're already thinking, just like I would, as I'm reading this and studying this, how's my faith? Where is my faith? Is my faith built upon something that it's a good idea, it's a smart thing that I built this thing we call faith upon this? And is my faith something that really is pointing toward, promising something that I really want and that I really want to move to? Now, listen, you can have a false faith, no doubt about it, right? You can put your faith in I don't know, box turtles. And you can believe that box turtles are the key. And, you know, and you can say, and I can touch a box turtle. You know, this is a wonderful thing. And you can put your, but the question is, can that box turtle really deliver on what you're putting your faith in? Does it really have the power to take you somewhere? And this is why faith is so important in the Bible, because of the fact of who God is and what God is capable of. And the position that God has in all of life and all the universe, which is why it's so key that you turn and you say, that's where my faith is. Because I can't do this, but he can. Faith is a thing. It's a real thing. There is, as the writer says of Hebrews, he's trying to say there's actually substance to it, even though it's not substance, you know, like you normally, you know, find in a thing in life and earth. But every one of us understands and lives with some sort of substance in our life that we would call faith. And the question is, it is a smart faith? Is it a good faith? The second thing I put in there, there's honor associated with faith. That's what the writer's trying to say. There's honor with someone who goes back and they put their faith in God himself. There's honor that comes to them because of the way they live their life, which is absolutely associated with who they put their faith in and where it's going to take them. And their life is different. In fact, the whole chapter, we're not going to go through it, but the whole chapter is kind of a reiterating quickly in some Old Testament people, men and women that, you know, they put their faith in God and it's unseen. And at the time, you know, it's scary. And at the time, you know, there are people who criticize them for it, who say, you know, you're not being smart. And there's an honor to their life that you and I still, some of those people lived 3,500 years ago. Still, we're talking about their faith, what they put their hope in, and not the people that put their hope in box turtles, right? But in something else. But there's an honor that comes because of our faith. And I think, again, it's why a lot of people like to say, well, I have faith, and because they realize that, but the question is, will it really take them through anything? The third thing is, faith is a particular way of seeing something. I almost put in there, but I was afraid I'd misspell it. Faith is a peculiar way. And that's what's unusual about faith. In fact, it's what is so powerful about faith, is faith causes you to see life differently than the way you saw it before. Actually, you know, if you really want to say it, what faith does, we're going to talk about this, faith causes you to say, I recognize that God sees life differently than I see it. And so I've gotten some sort of insight, I've gotten some sort of connection to the way God sees life himself, and that is what has changed who I am. And this is what he calls faith. Then he says this, here's the next verse. In that same passage, verse 3, he says, by faith, we understand that he's going all the way back as far as you can go. We understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. So faith, what faith does is it reveals the presence of something that is not seen, because he's saying, listen, we weren't there. You were not there when the world was formed. I was not there when the world was formed. And I always am skeptical, to be honest with you. I have a scientific background, but if you have a scientific background, you're kind of raised to be a skeptic. And I'm skeptical when people pop up, especially on TV shows, which is my favorite, and they go, yeah, we absolutely know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that 40 million years ago this happened. I was like, seriously? You absolutely know beyond us, you know, I want to say, hey, can we put this to the test? And that's the reason they absolutely know, because you can't test it. You have to rely on just what I said, and I absolutely know. And they don't say I believe. They don't say I'm convinced of because of they say I absolutely what? You ever heard people say that with faith? Sure. Because they are convinced of it. They have decided this is what I believe. In fact, there were years ago I tried to work hard at not saying I absolutely know with things to do with my faith. I would say, you know, this is what I believe. This is what I, and the problem with, you get around a lot of religious people, a lot of Christian people, when you say that and don't say I absolutely know, but they're mad at you, you know. No, you have to say, I have. So listen, it's not true because you say, I know it. That doesn't make it true. When you say, I know it, what you're saying is, I've become convinced of this. But it's not proof that it's there. It's just how you see it and how you understand it. The proof of it is how it works out in your life. The proof of it is how it carries you through life. And the proof of it is one day, there will be absolute proof of it, because God will do what he says and God will do what he's promised. But faith is built on past things. I love, there was a guy a long time ago, and he talked about the same thing. And he came out of, he got his doctorate, his PhD, and he came out and he said, you know, I was convinced I was going to convert the world. And he said, the first thing I did is got there and I just got blown out of the water. He said, because I came in with certain assumptions because of what I believed, and the first person I had to face did not have the same assumptions, which just kind of messed him up. And so one of the things they said to him, he said, so how would you do it different today? He would say, I would say to the other person, yes, you make certain assumptions in your life. You have certain things that you have built your life upon that you have decided are true. And the question is, are they really true? That's the question. And he said this, which I'm with him. I absolutely believe this. He said, people say, you know, for Christians a lot of times, it's a blind faith. It is not a blind faith. It is a faith that is built on historical fact. It is a faith that is built on elements and things recorded and proven and tested that, listen, historians and archaeologists will go in and say, there's no evidence of that. And all of a sudden they'll come back and say, oops, we found evidence of that. And if you go back in the Bible, the one thing that is so unique about the Bible itself is it is a historical book. And I know somebody's going to say, well, I'll challenge you. Okay, great, challenge. You'll have a hard time winning that challenge, because scientific evidence, the more we know, the more we actually back up and prove the same things that are in the Bible. And just to let you know, most religious books are not built on any kind of evidence. They're usually built on some kind of conjecture, some kind of idea or feeling, something ethereal, you know, philosophical, but no scientific. And that's what makes the Bible so unique. The Bible is written over a period of maybe 1,600 years. So from the beginning of the Old Testament writings all the way through to the New Testament writings, they've survived another 2,000 years after that, and they were all written by different people in different segments, three different continents, men and women, all sorts of professions, and yet the amazing thing about the Bible is it tells a continuous story. They didn't know each other. They didn't live in the same places. They weren't all Jewish. Some of them were not Jewish at all. And they tell the same story. And at some point, what you have to do is stop and say, how could that be? How could that be? Why would people write and the story be consistent and carried through, even though perspectives, absolutely, it goes through people's lives, but somehow there was something about what they wrote that told a continuing story, and it revealed this idea of who God was, and they lived based on this faith that built and built and built and built, and here I am now, you know, some 3,500, 4,000 years after some of those early writers, and I still am building my life on the same thing that they built their life on. It's incredible, isn't it? Kind of crazy, to be honest with you. But that's faith. I look at it as, from my perspective, it's easier to build my faith on it than it was those people before, because I know more than they know. There's more evidence now than there was before. Even though someone says, well, you weren't there when Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the grave, how can you have faith in him? Well, listen, if that's the criteria, then there's only a small number of people that could ever have faith in him, and it would be over, and you can't have faith in anything. And like I said, so how as a scientist do you pop up and say, I know what happened 40 billion years ago, and say you have to believe that, but you can't believe this? Listen, I would tell you, I think the evidence in the Bible and the extra evidence outside of the Bible, the other writings and other people who wrote and talked about things, historians, you know, even some Roman emperors would absolutely back up what's in there and the historicalness of it, so that you'd have to go, wow, this is absolutely incredible. One other thing, though, about it. This is why it's called faith. There's also a hiddenness to it. In other words, if you don't want to believe it, If you have decided, I'm not going to believe that, you can do it. You can get away with it. Because there is a hiddenness to it that gives you the freedom to say, but this is what I'm going to believe, and this is what I'm going to hold to. And at some point, you know what's really good is to say, okay, let's be honest. Let's be straight up. Why have you decided to believe these things? And a lot of times there's not much evidence behind it, but there's this, because this is how I want it to be. So that becomes my criteria. It's human beings. And when you go back in the Bible, one of the things that's so difficult is there's a mystery to it, you know, as far as the hiddenness of it, especially in the Old Testament. Then all of a sudden, Jesus is revealed, and then you've got the New Testament. In other words, there's the evidence or the faith of the Old Testament was implicit. In other words, it had an impliedness to it. And then afterwards, the faith of Christianity is explicit, because faith becomes real when Jesus puts on flesh and blood, says, here's what God actually looks like. So there's a hiddenness to it, and actually still somehow, unfortunately for some people, a hiddenness to it after Jesus himself comes. And that's not anything new. In fact, Jesus' disciples, they often challenged him when Jesus started teaching in what are called parables. And that's why they challenged us. You're telling these stories and you're implying things. Why don't you just say it clearly? And here's what Jesus said. Listen, he who has ears, let him what? You know what that's saying? You get a chance to decide. You hear it. Now you've got a chance to decide, am I going to put my hope and my trust in it? And somehow it's one of those things that some people do and some people don't. And I would still say, I think the biggest part of that, and it's a struggle for me too, the biggest part of that is it what I want? Am I in control? Is it the way I want the world to be? Because to go back and look at it and put your faith in it means you are surrendering part of that want in your life and saying that this is true, this is real, how can I ignore this? My life has to change based on what is implied and now what is expressed so clearly. How can I not live this way? And it's one of the things I always loved when I read about people, and I've read a lot of their stories, when they would say exactly that. It's not what I wanted. It's not how I wanted to see it. It's not how I built my life, but I came to the point where I had to say, how can I deny this? And there's only one change then that needs to take place. That's in me, you know, because this is absolutely true. You know, I like to say when someone says, hey, you know, you want to be on the right side of history. Yes, there's faith. You want to be on the right side of history. So if there's a God who created it, God who set it up, you want to be on the right side of history, because in the end, it will be his way. You know who Stephen Hawking is? I know I'm talking off the wall on all kind of things, but this is one of my favorite topics. You know who Stephen Hawking is? So one of the things I love about Stephen Hawking is in his brilliance, and he's a brilliant guy. He thought up things. At the end, he's still trying to figure it out, and he still believes he could figure it out. And so he comes to this idea that the only way you can explain, because he'd gotten to the idea of there was a big bang and a beginning. The problem is when you go back to a big bang and a beginning, that means there's a beginner. And the idea, again, you're faced with is this just random, or is there some intelligence behind it? And for an intelligent guy like Stephen Hawking, what Stephen Hawking understood was everything that matters and goes somewhere has intelligence behind it. And it got him in a lot of trouble with his constituents. So this is what he did. He started playing around and writing near the end of his life, right before he died, stuff about other universes that are unseen. Because the only way to explain how we got to where we are, It's intelligence. His only way to explain it is these other hidden, unseen universes that had to have influenced this. And my thought when I was reading, when he was writing about that at the very end, I thought, hey, good, you've come to the Bible. So in other words, you're saying, yeah, there is a God. There's another realm. There's something out there that I don't understand, that I can't manipulate or control, that I have to yield to because I have no control over it, that is the only possible explanation for how we got here, how we got to who we are, where we are right now. Of course, I don't know that he came to that conclusion, but that's what it sounded like to me. Okay, you're inventing heaven and God and another universe, because yes, it is the only logical explanation. Number five, I know, get back to your points. Here we go. Understanding that faith and who God is also then helps us see things. That's what faith is. We see things that otherwise we could not possibly see, and to understand things that we could not possibly understand otherwise. So here's what it says in the next verse. This is verse number 4. He says, it was by, because I told you he's going to go to some examples. He says, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although, catch this, although Abel is long dead, he still speaks. He speaks to us by the example of his what? His faith. Yeah. So if you don't know the story of Cain and Abel, after Adam and Eve, they have two kids. And Cain is the first. In fact, Cain is, even by Cain's name, Cain is an expression of Eve's hope that God would rescue and redeem. So Cain has a very unique place, and then a younger brother, Abel. But they go different directions. In fact, it is the outworking immediately in the Bible of what happens with sin in our lives. And what happens is Cain and Abel, they come to God, and they present their offering. Now, here I will tell you my understanding, and you may not agree with this, but that's okay. Some people go in and they want to scrutinize the offerings that Abel and Cain brought to God, and that God did not like what Cain brought because he brought from produce, from the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought an animal sacrifice to God. In one sense, that's true, but it's only true in the sense that the offerings that they brought were a reflection of how they saw and understood life. That's actually not the point of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, the point of it is they bring their offering, and God is pleased with Abel's offering, and he rejects Cain's offering. So Cain, because God, you've rejected my offering, feels as if you have rejected me. And that's actually partially true also, because God saw what was in the heart of Abel and Cain. And God sees what is in our heart. God sees what we do not see, right? And God does not just judge what we bring to him as if this is okay, this one's, you know, perfect, or this. God sees why we bring it, how we see it, who we are, the evidence of the faith inside of us. Do we trust him and believe him? And it is reflected in how we bring it. What's really clear, you know, in the story, and he goes to the New Testament also, is that Cain just did what, you know, he did. Abel was very different in how Abel looked to God, how he trusted in God, how he believed in God. And what God accepted with Abel's offering is that, and what he rejected with Cain's offering is the lack of that in his life. You see a lot of stories just like this also. You can go to Luke chapter 11. It's one of my favorite little chapters that Luke writes, and he talks about they're standing by the temple, and as Jesus stand by the temple, a lot of very wealthy Jewish people came, and they dropped their offerings. There's a receptacle there at the temple, and they dropped a lot of money. And then Jesus said, did you notice what happened? He said, there was a little lady, and she dropped 2 pennies in the offering receptacle. You know, so they would make a little noise also, but not as much as, you know, the bigger coins and the bigger offerings. And he says, I tell you that she gave more than everybody else. And he says, why? He said, because all the other people gave out of their excess, what they had left over, what they could afford to say, yeah, I don't really need that. Where instead, she gave out of her need. She gave out of, this is just what she had and everything that she had, and she dropped it in. And Jesus is commending her faith. That's what he's commending to them. And it's powerful to them because he is saying, once again, God sees the heart. This is why, you know, Jesus even said, listen, if you come to the temple and you're giving your offering and you realize there's something, you know, that your brother has against you, he says, leave your offering. Just like, you know, as a preacher, he didn't say don't give it. He says, just leave your offering. And he says, and go back and make it right with your brother. Why? Because God sees what? He sees the heart, right? He sees the struggles of the heart. Don't you think that's a good thing for you and I? Don't you think that if God sees the heart and God wants to change the heart and touch the heart and clear up and clean up the heart, don't you think that, man, faith would be a really good thing then? Because if that means I don't like it that he sees what I may try to hide or not show him, the fact that God sees it and God says, yeah, and we're going to deal with that is not a bad thing for me. It's a good thing for me. It sets me free. It moves me forward. And if anything, just like this lady who dropped two pennies, that we still know her story, it brings about a commendment, you know, from God himself where he says, ah, that's what you want to be like. That's how you want to live. You see this all through the Bible. You know, one of my favorite stories, difference in King Saul and King David. Saul on the outside looks like the great leader. He's a warrior. He's bigger. He's taller. He's smarter. Everything about Saul. But later God rejects Saul and he picks David instead. And he reminds them once again, he says, because here's what you have to understand. I don't see the way you see. Doesn't mean that God doesn't see us on the outside. Of course he does. But it means that God sees beyond that in our lives. And he says, so I am looking for someone who is after my own heart. In other words, who says it's okay for God to see my heart and it's okay for God to deal with my heart. That's the most important thing. That's what God wants to do with his children, of course. And so God sees us in a different way than we see each other. Let's be honest. We need that. Oh my goodness, we need that. Otherwise, we are just left to superficial living. We're just left to presenting ourselves any way we want to, just living as fakes and fraud and never dealing with the things that we really need to deal with and never really learning and growing on the inside, which is what faith does on the inside of us. And he goes on and he illustrates it a little bit more this way. He says in verse number 5, he says, it was by faith that Enoch, I'll let you go back and read in the Old Testament about Enoch, but he was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, check this out, he was known as a person who did what? Please God. Enoch was known as a person in his day. He's known as a person of faith. He's known as a person who pleases God. Enoch is known as a person whose heart chases after God, who wants to know God, who wants to be the person that God wants him to be. And there is incredible freedom to that, and God honors that with Enoch's life. And he goes on and says, for before he was taken up, he was known for this, and it is impossible to please God without this, without faith. He's known for this. It's impossible to please God without this. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. And point 6 and 7 that I skipped over right before that is it is faith in God that pleases God. That's what he's looking for. That's what he wants in us. He wants us to believe him, to trust him, to surrender our ideas and things to him. Not that we don't have them, not that God doesn't want to listen to them, but he wants us to understand that his are bigger and better than ours. And then faith gains access and it brings reward with us and God. That's what he's trying to teach. That's why it pleases God, because we come to him. It gains access to God, and God actually, yes, rewards us. I always love it, you know, when I'm around people and I have some friends who I appreciate their heart because there's a great spirituality to it. And they want to say, we want to live, you know, without the idea of reward. I always say, well, good luck with that, right? Because it's not very human. It's not how we tend to see things. I appreciate it. And I'm glad that, you know, we realize that we need to do some things without thinking there is a reward the way we normally get rewards. But if we think that God doesn't see it and does not reward, we miss something that actually the Bible teaches is not true. God does see it, and God does reward. It may not be the reward that you're looking for or that the world thinks you should get. Instead, it is a different kind of reward. It is a reward that God gives, and it is a lasting and eternal reward. You know, one of the things in the story, we talk about Cain and Abel, and I know that somebody's going to think this because I do this. Okay, so Abel had faith and Cain didn't. That didn't work out very well. Cain killed his brother. He killed Abel. Yes, He did. And sometimes on the outside, sometimes in real life, it just looks like it didn't work out because we tend to think, listen, if I have faith, God, if you're watching, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you fix it for me? And the reason is because God is trying to do something so much bigger and so much better than just give us on the outside what people think is God fixing everything in our life. God is shaping us and making us. And I still will throw out again to you, you don't really remember Cain in a positive way. Boy, you remember Abel in a positive way, even though he loses his life. His brother does get away with it. And if you want to go and see the ramifications of not having faith, just go read Cain's story and the agony that Cain went through and the sense of lostness that Cain felt in life and say, is that the life that I want? Because the answer would clearly be, no, not at all. That's not the answer. That's not the life that I'm looking for. Final thing is, I want to take you back to the first of this book of Hebrews, only because the question does come up, but can I just have faith in whatever I want? Can I just do my, you know, do life the way I want to do it? And the answer, of course, is yes. But the question is, who would you be living to please if you did that? You'd be living to please yourself. Or you'd be living to please the culture, the society around you, people around you in that way. If you're going to please God, it is very different. And in the very beginning of this book, just to see, remind you of how it is tied to Jesus himself, this is what he writes. And this is from Philip's paraphrase. So you probably don't have one of these. So, but I thought this was a really good way that he worded the first part of it. Here's what J.B. Phillips writes. He says, God, who gave our forefathers, catch this, many different glimpses of the truth in the words of the prophets. Yeah, that's the way it worked with them. It's mysterious. It was hidden in a lot of ways, but there were a lot of glimpses of the truth pointing to Jesus from the prophets. He said, the same God has now, at the end of the present age, given us the truth in the Son. Through the Son, God made the whole universe. And to the Son, he has ordained all that creation shall ultimately belong. This Son, radiance of the glory of God, flawless expression of the nature of God, himself the upholding principle of all that is, effected in person the reconciliation between God and man, and then took his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then he dot, dot, dot says, no, I didn't skip any verses. He dot, dot, dots and says, thus proving himself by the more glorious name that he has won, far greater than all the angels. So here's what faith ultimately does for us. Faith ultimately connects us to the power of our Creator, the power of the God who shaped us, the power of the God who never forgot about us, the power of the God who comes to rescue us. And because of that, it gives us a strength inside because of our faith, because we've grown in it, we've learned in it, we've failed in it, but we hang on to it. The power of our faith to move forward in life. I don't know what you might be struggling with this morning. I'm sure there's something in your life. We all do. I do also, and I thought it would be a good time for you and I, as we think about our faith, just to stop and to pray, and whatever you're struggling with or whatever's there, maybe a question, maybe you're saying, but I don't understand this, this is a good time to understand that you can take that to God. God understands, and God listens, and it's God's desire that you would have faith. It's something that he does to create faith inside of us. And yes, at the same time, it's something that you have to choose, that you have to decide, that's where I'm going to put my hope. That's where I'm going to put my trust. Remember Jesus in John 3:16. He says, for God so loved what? The world. That he did what? That he gave his only begotten Son. So that whoever believes in him, that's talking about putting your faith and your trust in him, does not perish, but has everlasting life. It's not just mean you believe Jesus existed. It means that you have gone to him and you've looked to him with your life and you said, I believe you. I trust you. Faith has some substance to it that causes you to do something. And because of it, it has a result. It causes something else in your life. James would say, listen, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my work. Sure. Because you say, it produced something in my life. Something changed because of where I've placed my faith. Because God is the source, the power to make change in my life. So let's pray together. And just as we pray, maybe there is something that you realize you're struggling with. Maybe it's a big decision. Maybe it's just a feeling or an attitude. Maybe it's something to do with the hope that is before you, or maybe the lack of hope in your life. What a great time. Take that to God. And just right where you are, you can say, Lord, you know me. You know my struggles. You know this is what is on my heart and my mind. I can't hide it from you. And thank you that you're the one that calls me to be honest, straightforward, as a part of my faith, to believe that you are who you say you are, and that you won't reject me or push me away because of what I'm struggling with. But instead, you've made it clear that you want to be there with me to help me through this, teach me, so that my faith would grow, that it would have real substance to it as far as my life in the future, the direction of my life, the choices that I'm going to make are concerned. Even if you're praying, this may be something that you absolutely know in your heart, in your mind, that there's something there that is wrong and you shouldn't be entertaining or looking to this thing that is wrong. And yet it's hard. It's difficult. God knows. He understands. He doesn't reject his children for those reasons. Instead, he becomes our strength to help us to do the good thing, the right thing. Believing, yes, even knowing, believing that there's a good outcome, a reward that would come from doing the good and the right thing. In Jesus' name we pray.